Thank you, Todd. Good morning. All right, here we go. Got to get things in place, so get started. I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 11 this morning, Luke 11. And I just want to make sure that nobody tries to sing, "I will make you fishers of men," during the meeting, because that part about "I will give you rest," I saw all those, you know, with the hands like this, "I will give you rest." None of that going on now. Well, we can have the rest in the Lord, but don't want you getting too comfortable as we spend the next 40 minutes together. We've got a good time for nap this afternoon. I've been working our way through the book of Luke. It's been a great blessing to me. I hope that it has to you as well, as we thought about the Lord Jesus as the perfect human being. The perfect human being. Notice verse 1 here of Luke 11. "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" The perfect human being was praying. It wasn't the first time the disciples had seen or heard him pray, but one of many, many times. Luke presents the Lord Jesus in his prayer life in a way that none of the other gospel writers do. Think back with me. You don't have to turn to these passages, but just reflect back on our studies. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 21, we read this: "When all the people were baptized, it came past that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was opened." In chapter 5 and verse 16, we read of the Lord Jesus: "So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." In chapter 6 and verse 12, we read, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God." In Luke 9, we have two references to the Lord Jesus praying. First, in verse 18, we read, "And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him." In verses 28 and 29 of Luke 9, Luke records that it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. The Lord Jesus prayed. And when he finished this most recent prayer session, we have it recorded here in Luke 11, when he finished this most recent prayer session, one of his disciples asked him to teach them to pray. Now surely these men had prayed before. More than likely, all 12 of them had grown up in Jewish households and they had prayed. They had been to the synagogue and they had heard other people pray, and they had prayed themselves. They had been living with the Lord Jesus for an extended period of time. Surely they had prayed. They had prayed with people. They had prayed for people. But either it had reached the point where they couldn't just keep going through the motions, or maybe it was something about the prayer of the Lord Jesus that they were hearing that had so pierced their hearts with the reality of communication with the Father. Or maybe they had examined their own hearts and their own lives, and they had discovered that in their own prayer lives there was an emptiness there. Whatever it was, they realized that day that they had a lot to learn about praying, about communicating with God. You know, I can relate to the disciples. I grew up in a home where I heard prayer. I grew up in a home where I was taught to pray. Even in the youngest ages, I could pray, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep." And even as a young child, maybe too young to really know what I was saying, I could learn to pray God is great. God is good. And let us thank Him for our food. But I also was taught how to pray and given the opportunity to pray. And growing up in this local church, I heard men pray. I heard Sunday school teachers pray. I had the opportunity to pray. But sometimes now when I read the Word of God and I come to a prayer like Daniel prayed, or I come to some of the prayers of David in the Psalms, or I listen by faith to the prayers of Paul as he prayed for the Ephesian believers and the Colossian believers, as I hear the Lord Jesus pray in John 17, I sense that I still have a lot to learn about prayer. And I sense the need to come to the perfect human being, the one who modeled prayer and the one in whose name we are told to pray. And I sense the need to come to Him and say, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray. I wonder what it was that they wanted to learn about praying. It's not made clear here exactly what was on their minds when they asked that question. With this one particular disciple, probably speaking on behalf of the others, when he said, Lord, teach us to pray, what was it that he really wanted to know about prayer? We don't know, but we know that in the Lord Jesus' response, we find out what they needed to learn about prayer. Because the Lord Jesus knew. He knew exactly what was on their hearts, and He knew exactly what they needed to learn, and also what we need to learn about prayer. This isn't the only teaching on prayer, obviously, in the Bible. But I believe that the Lord Jesus, in responding to their request to teach them to pray, He shared with them three what I want to call prayer lessons. We have it here as perfect lessons on prayer. I call it perfect lessons on prayer because it was being taught by the perfect human being, God in the flesh. He knew exactly what they needed. He knows exactly what you need this morning. He knows all about my prayer life, and He knows all about your prayer life. You know, we know our own hearts like nobody else knows, but the Lord Jesus knows them even better than we do. As our brother prayed this morning, He sees the very thoughts and intents of our hearts exposed by the Word of God. So as you gather here this morning and we look together at these three prayer lessons, and in all honesty, I don't know that we'll get all three of them looked at this morning. We'll see how our time goes. But I trust that you'll be open to the Lord Jesus. You know, maybe one or more of those disciples that day thought, man, why are you asking Him that? We know how to pray. I know how to pray. Maybe you feel like that this morning. I don't need another lesson on prayer. Let me encourage you to be open to the Lord Jesus, the teacher, as He seeks to teach us about prayer. These three prayer lessons, I think, are each marked off by a reference to the Lord Jesus speaking to them. We're going to be considering these prayer lessons in verses 1 through 13. And in verse 2, we see that He said to them. And in verses 2 through 4, we see the lesson that we need to pray with understanding. In verse 5, we read, and He said to them. And that leads off verses 5 to 8, our second lesson, where we see that we need to pray with persistence. And thirdly, in verse 9, He says, so I say to you. And in verses 9 through 13, we have the lesson that we're to pray with expectancy. So let's start off, if we can, here in verse 2. And you're very familiar with this. You're probably more familiar as the Lord Jesus taught the disciples at another point in time. Back in the book of Matthew, we read much the same lesson, though the wording is a little bit different, and that is important, and we'll mention that in a moment. But let's go back and start with verse 1, and we'll read through the fourth verse. Now it came to pass, as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, that one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So He said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name.
Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Pray with understanding. It's important that, first of all, we understand what it is that the Lord Jesus was telling them and telling us to pray. Many people take this prayer as a model prayer and they repeat those words, and there's nothing wrong with repeating those words, but if that is the sum total of your prayer life, you've totally missed what the Lord Jesus was trying to say. In Matthew 6 and verse 7, as the Lord Jesus teaches there in the Sermon on the Mount on prayer, he says this, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do." You see, his point was, and here are the exact words you need to pray. I mentioned that if you look over in Matthew, and there you see what he taught them to pray. You're going to find out that though it's basically the same, there are some differences. So if he was wanting them to say these exact words as their prayer, then he would have surely made it clear what those words were to be and not changed them when he taught it again. But that wasn't his point. His point was not to repeat this as a rote prayer. We need to understand that he was telling us not just to say these words, but rather what he was seeking to teach us is what we need to be in prayer. What our attitude should be as we approach God to make request of Him, to communicate with Him, to correspond with Him, to interact with Him, we need to examine our attitudes. When I pray, I need to understand that I should have a heart and an attitude that is marked by at least three things that we see here in these verses. The first thing that we see is that we need to pray with the understanding that our hearts and attitudes should be marked by submission. Submission. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He begins his teaching on prayer, the perfect prayer lesson. The attitude of submission begins with an acknowledgement of relationship. If you're here this morning and you've never received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're missing out on the greatest relationship that's available to human beings. To have God as our Father, to be in the family of God through the Lord Jesus, the one who was teaching that day, the one who is teaching us today. He's the very one that was making his way to Jerusalem for the express purpose of giving his life, of shedding his blood, of being our substitute, taking our sin upon himself, paying the price, bearing the wrath of God on his holy soul, the sinless one, dying for the sinners who had been and were and would be and are and will be. The Lord Jesus died that we might, the unrighteous, that we might be reconciled to God, brought to God, and brought not just to Him, but brought to Him in a relationship, brought to Him in a closeness, brought to Him in an intimacy that is unimaginable when we recognize our sinfulness before God. But when we understand that through the Lord Jesus, we can be declared right before God, we can be brought into the family of God, we can be set apart for His use, we can be bought back out of the slave market of sin, all through the work of the Lord Jesus, so that we can come to God and we can say, "Father, Father." You see, in this relationship with God, He is our Father, we are His sons and daughters if we have received the Lord Jesus. who died for us and rose again. I hope that you are a child of God. In reality, that God is your Father. As we think of Father here, a lot of things may go through your mind. Some of us have had wonderful fathers. Some here in this room would not even really want to think about their father. And many in between that. But one thing about Father, as we have it expressed in the Scripture, is that Father speaks, among other things, as authority. The Father is an authority over His family, over His children. And as we come to God and we submit to Him, we realize, as the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray, that God is to be first in my praying. You see, when I come to God in prayer, God, in my request and in my communication, God is to come before me. God's interest are to come before my interest. God's glory is to be more important than my glory. His name is to be exalted, not my name. His kingdom, His will. That's what it's about. When we come to prayer, that is the basis for all of the things that we will pray. That we come to God in submission and we realize that He is to be first. I need to understand that as I come to God in prayer, I come to Him in an attitude of submission. Do I understand this? Does my prayer life, do my prayers express that I understand that when I come to God in prayer that He is first? That ultimately my prayers are all about Him and not about me. The Lord Jesus taught us already in chapter 9 and verse 23 that if anyone will come after Him, we must deny ourselves. We must take up our crosses daily and follow Him. It's not about us. It's about Him. Submission in prayer means that I sincerely desire, first of all, that His name be reverenced. Our Father in heaven, hallowed, holy be Your name. Now, His name is already holy. His name is already set apart. His name represents all that He is. Just as, in a sense, Your name represents what You are and who You are. And probably none of you would name your children or your son Benedict Arnold Smith. Why wouldn't you name your child Benedict Arnold? Because Benedict Arnold, that name speaks of a traitor. We don't want to put that on our child. And we think about our children's names. But we develop in our own lives our own reputations, as it were. And people associate who we are with our name. And if I mention your name to someone who knows you, certain things are going to come to their minds. As we think about God, we think about Him as Father. His name is to be reverenced. All of His name is Lord, Jehovah, God. His name is who He is. And our desire, as we come to Him in prayer, our desire, as we pray with understanding, the understanding that we come with God first, that we come in submission, we desire that He be acknowledged, that He be addressed, that He be appreciated, that He be recognized as deserving of reverential awe. First of all, by me, as I come to Him in prayer. Do I come to Him in the recognition of who He really is, of the character that is expressed to us in the Bible? We can't understand all of who God is. God is infinite. But we can understand by the Spirit of God much of what He is. For a while now, when I've spoken on Wednesday nights, I've been doing a study of the attributes of God. It's a study I've wanted to do for a long time, and it's a study that's hit me right between the eyes with the greatness of our God. How great is our God. Oh, that I would come into God's presence understanding that He should be held in awe, in the greatest esteem by me. But not only do I desire that His name would be hallowed and reverenced by me, oh, I should come to Him desiring that everyone would understand who God is. That everyone would recognize the reality of how He is presented in the Scripture, and that is truly who He is. His name to be reverenced. And secondly, His kingdom to be established. Your kingdom come. The Lord Jesus said, pray like this. Come to God with an attitude of submission. God is first as your Father. His name to be reverenced. That should be the desire of your heart. It should also be the desire of your heart that His kingdom would be established. You see, the kingdom of God is where He is acknowledged as ruler. Is He where He is acknowledged that He is reigning, He is in control, He is royalty. That's where His kingdom is. Eventually, all the kingdoms of the earth are going to be conquered by the Lord Jesus, and it's all going to be offered up to Him, and all will be acknowledged under the rule and reign of God. But what about me right now? What about my life? What about the way that I'm living my life? What about the way that I'm spending my money? What about the way that I'm using my time? What about the choices that I'm making? What about the attitudes that I have toward other people? Is it evident that God is King? That He is acknowledged as King over me? That I am recognizing Him as the one who is worthy to reign? Colossians 1:13 tells me that God has delivered me from the power of darkness and conveyed me into the kingdom of His dear Son, the Son of His love. But I also desire, and do my prayers reflect that I also desire, that everyone acknowledge that He is rightfully King. We read in the Scripture, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that one day there's going to be a kingdom set up upon this literal earth. It's going to last for 1,000 years. And the Lord Jesus Himself is going to reign as King. I'm looking forward to that day. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus that are alive now, we're going to be caught up to be with Him at the rapture if we haven't already died. And then a time of tribulation is going to come upon this earth for 7 years. And after that, the Lord Jesus is going to come in and He's going to destroy the armies of the Antichrist, and He's going to set up His rule and reign on this earth. You looking forward to that? You wanting that to come? Let it come, Lord. Let it come. Your kingdom come. I want You to be acknowledged as the rightful ruler. I'm looking for Your Son to come back for His church so that the end time events will move on toward Him ruling and reigning. God first. His kingdom established. Him seen as King. And thirdly, His will to be accomplished. Is that my heart? You see, God's will is what God knows to be best. Is the desire of my heart that His will be recognized as authoritative and good and be submitted to? Is that the desire of my heart? When I go to God in prayer, am I thinking about God first? Am I thinking about His name being reverenced? Am I thinking about His kingdom being established? Am I thinking about His will being accomplished in my life? Is Him first, not me? In Romans 12:2, we read that we're to avoid conformity to this world in which we live, but rather we're to be transformed, we're to be changed by the renewing of our minds, having our thinking reconstructed. Why? That we might prove something. that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you want to know the will of God? Some of the will of God is given to us very clearly in the Scripture. A lot of commands, a lot of instructions. Some things are even declared to be the will of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. Sexual purity is pointed out specifically as an area where God's will is known. Another area of God's will is in that same book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. And that's that we would be thankful in everything. Thankful in everything. Sexual purity. Thankfulness. Interesting. And we can think of many other things, but there are two right there that we should be desiring to be a reality in our lives, and we should be praying about, and we should be stepping out in faith, believing that God is going to answer our prayers. 1 Peter 4:2. Every one of us who have received the Lord Jesus as Savior, this should speak of us, that he or she no longer live the rest of his or her time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. You see, that's to be the goal of my life, to live for the will of God, to be obedient to him, to do what he knows is best and what he reveals for me to do. And as I come to God in prayer, and I pray with understanding, an understanding that my heart and attitude should be marked by submission, I should come to him with a desire that his will be accomplished on this earth in the same way it is in heaven. In heaven, his will is done cheerfully. His will is done immediately. His will is done completely. I can't control this world. I can pray, though, can I? I can pray that his will would be done. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing." Now here's what his will is not. "Not willing that any should perish, but," here's what his will is, "that all should come to repentance." That's the heart of God. His will is, his desire is, that everyone would recognize their guilt before God, their sinfulness. As many of us have already realized our own sinfulness before God and have come to him for salvation, freely given, not by works, but a gift. That should be my heart for others. Do I come to God with an attitude of submission? You know, prayer is a mystery. I will acknowledge that. I can't answer everything there is about prayer. I can't even take all the different aspects of prayer and put them in a scale and make them balance exactly right in a way that I could explain to you. But here's something that E. Stanley Jones said about prayer, and I think it's right on. Prayer is surrender. Surrender to the will of God and cooperation with that will. Now listen to this illustration. He says, "If I throw out a boat hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore and pull." Do you have the picture now? You're in a boat, you're in the water, and you take a rope with a hook on the end of it, you throw it to the shore, and you start pulling, okay? If you do that, do you pull the shore to you, or do you pull yourself to the shore? It's pretty obvious. His application is this: prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to the will of God. We come to prayer, bottom line, with submission. We come to prayer, bottom line, wanting God to be glorified. We come to God, bottom line, wanting his will to be done. We come to him, bottom line, wanting him to rule and reign over our lives and over the lives of others. So here's a principle. Let's kind of sum it up like this. If I understand the necessity of submission and prayer, much of my difficulty with praying will be solved. I'm convinced of that. our struggles with prayer, if we get hold of this, if I can really get a grip, an understanding of this point right here in verse 2, then I think a lot of the issues that we have with our prayer lives will be taken care of. Not all of them, but many of them. Submission in prayer. Secondly, understand the importance of simplicity in prayer. Simplicity. Notice verse 3. Give us day by day our daily bread. Simplicity. Can it get any simpler than that? Now, I'm not saying that we can't or shouldn't go deep in prayer. But what I am saying is that simplicity should undergird my dependence on the Lord when I go to Him in prayer. Simplicity. And here's what I mean by simplicity. Really, two thoughts. First of all, a focus on necessity. Give us day by day our daily bread. Our daily bread. The Lord Jesus, in teaching the disciples to pray, He brought their attention down to the very basics, to the necessities. The necessity. The simplicity of knowing what I need. What do I really need today? The Lord Jesus kind of sums it up with this idea of something to eat. Maybe it goes beyond just something made out of grain. Sometimes the word bread is used for food in general, and probably that's the thought here. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us day by day, rather, he says here, our daily bread, what we need. We live in a world that is caught up with consumerism and materialism. Well, we know that. It's good to be reminded because we forget it sometimes. And in our own struggles to get what we need and to have what we need or what we think we need, we sometimes get our bearings off a little bit about what we really need. I don't think that the Lord Jesus was saying we shouldn't pray for anything beyond our daily bread. But that should undergird and that we should recognize that our Father is concerned about our lives here upon this earth, but He's not so concerned about making sure we have every flavor we like, and that we have all the abundance that we may want. He's concerned about what we need. So we've got this idea of necessity, and then we also have the idea of dependence. Dependence. I think he brings that out very clearly here, and that idea of giving us day by day our daily bread. He emphasizes that daily dependence, that we're asking for this each day, that we're trusting Him, that we're depending on Him day by day by day, every day looking to Him for what we need. Today. You know, there's no guarantee that your stockpile of food, and I would suggest that probably everybody in this room, compared to most of the world, everybody in this room, we have stockpiles of food. But there's no guarantee that that stockpile is going to be available tomorrow. It may get stolen. It may go bad. Bob and Lucille Weekly could tell us it could get burned up. It could be given away. It may not be there tomorrow. And the Lord wants us to recognize that just because we have it stored away, just because we have it built up, doesn't mean that necessarily it will still be there tomorrow. In other words, we need to trust Him every day. And He wants us to come to prayer in Him with that very attitude. To know that we need. And that He is the giver. He is the one that we must trust on, that we must depend on in simplicity. I'm going to give you an illustration. Many of you are probably familiar with this man. You wouldn't recognize him by his picture. Anybody know who that is?
Grandpa. Well, he probably was somebody's grandpa. You're right. This is George Mueller. Most of you know his name. You don't know what he looks like. Now you know what he looks like. George Mueller. George Mueller had a heart for God. He had a heart that wanted to live out a life of faith here in this world. He lived in Bristol, England. And he had a heart for the orphans and those who were in need. And in 1835, he decided to open an orphan house. And he had several goals in mind. One was to prove that God existed. But beyond that, he wanted to show that God heard and answered prayer. Now, the orphans were not just guinea pigs that he could use. No, he cared about them too. He wanted to meet their temporal needs. More so, he wanted to meet their spiritual needs. But he understood they had great need. And so George Mueller began the very next day to pray. And he prayed that 40 pounds in their money would come in as an encouragement. And very quickly, within a couple of days, he received 50 pounds from unexpected sources. And let me remind you, if you don't remember this or had never heard it, George Mueller had made a commitment that he would tell nobody what he or the orphans needed. Now, I'm not saying that that's the way that we should always do it, but that's what his heart was wanting to do. And that's what he did. He just prayed. He got before God in simple prayer. Eventually, the 118 orphans living in the first orphan house, they decided to build another one, and they built one of many orphan houses, and this was at a place in England called Ashley Down. And one morning, and many of you have heard this story, but one morning it was breakfast time, and there was no food. Now remember, he had 118 orphans that he had moved over, and then he admitted another 170. So you can do the math. 288 is the way I figure it. So one morning it's time for breakfast and there's no food. A little girl whose father was a close friend of Mueller was visiting in the home. And George Mueller took the little girl and he said, "Come and see what our father will do." You see, he was accustomed to going to our Father in heaven and asking for a daily bread. Well, in the dining room, they went in there in the dining room with long tables set up for all these children, and there were empty plates and empty mugs. No food in the kitchen, and neither was there any money in the account. And Mueller prayed, "Dear Father, we thank Thee for what Thou art going to give us to eat." Immediately. I'm not saying this will happen every time, but it did that time. Immediately, there was a knock at the door, and when they opened it, there stood the local baker. "Mr. Mueller," he said, "I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you had no bread for breakfast, so I got up at 2 o'clock and baked fresh bread. Here it is." Mueller thanked him and praised God. And then another knock was heard on the door, and it was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage, and he said he'd like to give the children the milk so he could empty the cart and repair it. See, George Mueller was a man who understood the simplicity of going to his Father in heaven in prayer and asking very sincerely for what he needed today, and he was going to do the same thing tomorrow. Are we able to come? Are we willing to come in that kind of simplicity? And knowing also that physical bread is not the only nourishment that we need. Are we willing to come and to pray for that pure milk of the Word that we can grow by it? Are we willing to come and pray, asking the Lord to feed us because we need solid food from the Word? Can we be like the Lord Jesus who said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work"? Andrew Murray, who interestingly wrote a book called With Christ in the School of Prayer, he said this to a woman who came to him with the problem of feeling she couldn't pray.
He said, why then do you not try this? As you go into your inner chamber, however cold and dark your heart may be, do not try in your own might to force yourself into the right attitude. Bow before Him and tell Him that He sees in what a sad state you are and that your only hope is in Him. Trust Him with a childlike trust to have mercy upon you and wait upon Him. In such a trust, you are in a right relationship with Him. You have nothing. He has everything. Can we see it like that? Can we go before our Father in heaven? Here's our principle. We'll close with this morning. Undergird your prayers with an understanding of how dependent on God you truly are. That He has everything. And that we have nothing. We've got to come to that point where we realize that nothing we have is really ours. And there's no guarantee that it will be here tomorrow. Can I come to God with that kind of simplicity in prayer, submitting myself to Him? God, it's about You. And everything I pray, Lord, might it be for Your glory the way You answer it. Might Your name be exalted. Might Your rule be seen. Might Your will be done. I come to You simply, having nothing and recognizing that You have everything. Am I willing to do that? God is desiring that we would come to Him in that way. Two Sunday mornings ago, we looked at the end of chapter 10, the one essential. Sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus and hearing His Word. Very interesting and no coincidence that immediately following that, the Lord Jesus begins to teach on prayer. We listen to God. We speak to God. I trust that these simple thoughts this morning will stir in our hearts a fresh desire to truly communicate with God in prayer. Let's close in talking to Him. Lord, we thank You for those of us who know You personally through Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank You for the wonderful privilege of coming into Your presence in prayer, of speaking to You. Father, we pray that You will kindle in our hearts a fresh desire to rightly communicate with You. Coming into Your presence knowing that our prayers should be ultimately for Your glory, ultimately for Your pleasure. Ultimately, that Your will may be done, not our own. Father, might we humble ourselves as we should do and should be, that You might exalt us in the right time. Might we come to You in complete dependency. Might we come to You in a simplicity that recognizes our true neediness, and that recognizes our true dependence on You. Lord, we come to You as Father, and we pray that You would give us today what we need for today. Father, we thank You that our confidence is in You as our Father. Thank You for the Lord Jesus and that we now are able to pray in His name. Father, we lift our lives up before You. Any who do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior, draw them to Him today. And for each of us who do know You, Father, teach us to pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. May the Lord bless you as you pray.